If you have your Bibles tonight, I would like you first to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. As you turn there, allow me to at least give you a little bit of historical background. We've been currently reading through 1 Samuel on Wednesday evenings, and we have seen the biblical character of King Saul. And we've seen King Saul start off very great because he was so humble. We saw a man that was not out there beating the drum to become king of Israel. But nonetheless, in God's providence, God chooses Saul. Samuel anoints him. He becomes the king. And initially, at the early part of his reign, he seemed to have been a man what all of his ducks lined up. Okay? But then, as we've taken our journey through 1 Samuel, we began to see some indications that Saul didn't have all of his ducks lined up, and he begins to make very bad decisions. And now lately, he's hunting for young David. Well, tonight, we are not going to read 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 to 20, because I believe that there needs to be a lesson before that. Because in 1 Samuel 28, 3 to 20, we will see King Saul at the very bottom, before he and his son dies. We're going to see King Saul at the bottom of the ladder when he goes, seeks counsel and direction from a witch. When he himself had passed a law banning all witches from his realm, there was apparently one witch still in business, the witch of Endor. And God is no longer giving Saul any direction. And Saul wants to know what to do because he's going to go to battle against the nation of Syria. Okay? No, excuse me. That's a whole different story. I'm sorry. I believe he's going to go to battle against the Philistines. And he seeks wisdom, and God, heaven and God are just silent. And in total desperation, he finds the one lone witch who's still in business. And he asks that witch to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. And within the Christian community, there's a great debate whether or not it was Samuel who was called up from the grave, or whether or not it was a demon who is impostering prophet Samuel. Big debate, just like the debate rages whether or not Saul was saved or whether he was lost. Big debate. Tonight's lesson, I'm going to deal on the biblical answer towards witchcraft, sorcery, astrology, and seeking psychics. The Bible has a lot to say. So that's where we're going tonight. Before we even read 1 Samuel 28, what does the Bible say about witchcraft, white magic, black magic, voodoo, Santorini, which is a combination of voodoo and Roman Catholicism, believe it or not, Ouija boards, tarot cards, palm reading, and seeking out someone who can talk to your lost ancestor or your lost father or mother who recently died, and you want to make sure that mommy and daddy have reached the other side and they're floating on a cloud and they're at peace. What does the Bible have to say about that subject? Well, in 1 Kings 22, just like in the book of Job, we get a little glimpse of another realm that most people deny even exists, the realm of the spirit. 1 Kings 22, verses 15 to 28. And here's the background to this chapter for those of you who have not had an opportunity of reading this portion. You have two kings ruling. And all I need you to do tonight, give me your undivided attention, sit back, enjoy the lesson, and may God open up your eyes to something that today is being mocked and ridiculed. Okay? In 1 Kings 28, Israel is now divided through civil war and strife. You have the 10 northern tribes, Israel, 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Each of these two divisions have their own respective kings. And in 1 Kings 22, Ahab and his queen Jezebel are ruling in the ten northern tribes. To the south is good old King Jehoshaphat, a righteous, godly, saved, sanctified believer. Okay? Ahab is going to go to war with Syria. And he needs more weapons, more machinery, more bows and arrows, and more men. So what does he do? He picks up his hotline and he calls Jehoshaphat and says, "Hey, we're all buddies. We're all one. We're all serving the same God. All roads lead to heaven. How about if you and I make an alliance and you join me with this battle against Syria?" With that in mind, read verse 15. "So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, 'Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?' And he," Micaiah, this is God's prophet, whom Ahab had imprisoned, "Micaiah said unto the king, 'Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?' And he," Micaiah, "answered him, 'Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king.' And the king," Ahab, "said unto Micaiah, 'How many times have I adjured thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Apparently, in verses 15, Micaiah is very sarcastic with the king. He says, "Go up, and you're going to win." Ahab shoots right back at God's prophet and says, "How many times have I adjured you? I have begged you to tell me the truth at all times." Interesting, isn't it? Well, look at verses 6 of the same chapter. Before Micaiah is brought up from his jail cell, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are sitting on two respective thrones in this big hall. And there are a bunch of prophets that Ahab has hired to tell him what he wants to hear. While in the dungeon is one lone Christian spokesman who's in prison because the king doesn't like what he has to say. Well, look at verse 6. "Then the king of Israel," Ahab, "gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, 'Shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.'" 400 prophets beating the same drum. 400 prophets who were being paid by the king. And they liked their paycheck, and they liked their medical and dental benefits, and they were going to do nothing to jeopardize or compromise this plush position. They tell the king what the king wants to hear. And in many churches today, congregations want the preachers and the elders and the pastors just to tell the people what they want to hear to make them comfortable and to keep them deluded and deceived. Look at verse 8. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat," because in verses 7, Jehoshaphat asks the $64 million question. Jehoshaphat says, 400 men have just told us it's okay to go to battle and that God is behind me." In verse 7, Jehoshaphat asks the $64 million question, "King Ahab, are there any other prophets left that we can ask the same question?" And Ahab turns, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man," look at it, "one man. One man against 400, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Now, if you're not afraid to underline, do so. "But I hate him." Why? "For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." We live in a world today that is politically correct. We live in a world today that does not want to hear the truth. We live in a world today that even the professing church of the living God, I mean professing, not necessarily possessing, but the professing people of God, those who think they're Christians, those who play the game, they hate when God's man tells them truth. And here's a prime example of it, right out of your Bible. Ahab says, I can't stand the man. And when this was said by the king, Micaiah was down in the dungeon, in chains. So Jehoshaphat prevails. Ahab snaps his finger. They run downstairs, unfasten the chains, and they bring one lone prophet upstairs. Okay, now look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. And you may want to cross-reference this with verse 6. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. The 400 false prophets, these 400 men who were paid by the king, these 400 men who ate at the king's table, these 400 men who got their Christmas bonuses, they weren't going to rock that boat. They tell Ahab a second time, go up. God's going to prosper you. Now look at verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, Now get this, please watch this. Behold now, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Micaiah, preacher, pastor, elder, there are 400 men who speak as one mouth, one voice. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Beloved, if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you may have someone come into your life. And in order for them, in order for you too, to maintain any semblance of fellowship and friendship, and if they want to get along with you, child of God, but they don't like your message nor the light that comes from your life, they're going to make the move on you to request you to let that little light that shines within you to shine as dim as possible. And they don't want to hear nothing. No truth. They want to hear what the rest of the world thinks and what the rest of the world believes. Can you see that tonight? As they're taking Micaiah out of his dungeon and bringing him upstairs to stand. Now, please, two kings are on a throne. The entire courtroom is full of people. There are 400 prophets beating the same drum. Go up and you're going to win. And as they're bringing Micaiah up the stairs, the servant is telling Micaiah to basically go with the flow. Don't say anything that's going to be contrary to the 400 prophets. And don't say anything that's going to upset the king. Because the king has this alliance. He wants Ahab. And he wants, Jehoshaphat to incorporate his army with Ahab's to fight the Syrians. Ahab was lost. Ahab was a rebel. Jezebel, his wife, had incorporated Baal worship in the 10 northern tribes. Their children were being killed and thrown into the fire. And we want Jehoshaphat, a godly king, a righteous king, who serves Jehovah, to compromise his position and enter into an alliance with Ahab. Christian friend, there may be somebody in your life that wants you basically to keep your mouth zipped, or they want your light to be turned down so low that your light and your salt has none effect on them. Look at verse 14. This is the answer of the child of God, and this is going to be the answer for the church who means business. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Does that describe you tonight, Christian? Or in order to maintain friendship and fellowship with friend, family, neighbor, friend, or foe, do you find yourself watering down the message just a bit because you don't want to be too offensive? You want to be accepted? You want a little bit of friendship? You want a little pat on the back? Or are you and I willing to take that stand found in verses 14? And that's why I come back to verse 15 where Micaiah comes in before the courtroom. To me, it's almost like divine comedy. Micaiah comes in the courtroom and Ahab says, shall I go to war? Go. God's going to prosper you. And Ahab knew, now get this, Ahab knew that Micaiah was pulling his chain. Because based on verses 16, what does the king say? I have adjured thee, I have begged you, I have commanded you to tell me the truth. And here's the hypocrisy of the king. When he did tell the king the truth, go back to verse 8. I hate him. That's hypocrisy. On one side of Ahab's mouth, he wants Micaiah to tell him the truth. Am I right or wrong? Verse 16. But when the truth came out of this side of the prophet's mouth, the king told Jehoshaphat, I can't stand him. I hate him. Because he always tells me bad news. You're saying, Bob, where is all this leading to with witchcraft and sorcery? Hang on. Look at verse 17 to 28. And Micaiah said, once the king told him to give me the straight skivvy, Micaiah says, fine, here it comes. I saw all Israel, look at it, verse 17. I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that had not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? See what verses 17, what is Micaiah saying? I see all the armies of Israel with no shepherd. You know what that means? Ahab, you're going to die. You're going to die in the battle. And what happens when the king or the leading general gets knocked off in the battle? What happens to the soldiers? They scatter. They retreat. And the king Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I told you. I told you he's going to say evil. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Now beginning in verses 19, please listen. We are going to get a glimpse. While that courtroom was in session, please, while the courtroom was in session, there was another gathering in a world that we can't see. Right above the kings was God, heaven, angels, and demons. You don't believe me? Watch. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Micaiah gets this rapturous vision. God peels back a curtain, and Micaiah was able to look right into the world that you and I can't see. But that world is all around you, my dear friend. God rolls back a scroll, and Micaiah says, I see the Lord. He's on a throne. And man, O day, there are myriads and myriads of angels to his left and to his right. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? Who's going to persuade Ahab to go off to war knowing he's going to die? That he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. Verses 20 at the end, apparently as God asks that question in the courts of heaven, the angels were chatting. One angel gave his opinion, one angel gave his advice, one angel may have asked a question. Now look at something, beloved, that only the Bible can reveal. And there came forth a spirit. A spirit. And this spirit stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now come on now. Do you believe your Bible? And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to persuade Ahab to go off to his death? And the Spirit said, I'm going to go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. You don't hear this preached today. And he said, God said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Now come on now. God is speaking, go forth and do so. You see the word lying? It comes from a Hebrew word that means untruth. It comes from a word that means a sham. It comes from a Hebrew word that means deceit, falsehood, and wronghood. Beloved, are you willing to believe your Bible, what is going on here? King Saul is about to seek counsel from a witch in 1 Samuel 28. He's going to ask a witch to conjure up the spirit, the dead spirit of Samuel, in order to get advice whether or not he should go up against the enemy. Why? God is no longer speaking to King Saul. Heaven is closed. Heaven is like a steel shut door. Saul has committed one transgression after another, and God has rejected him from being king because of a myriad of sins that have been stacking like pancakes. And King Saul has been out there trying to murder a man who was innocent, young David. And God simply kept heaven cold steel shut. And in desperation, King Saul wants to go to a witch. I am showing you something, beloved, that is seldom preached, seldom mentioned, and in most scientific circles would be laughed off the edge of the world. This is a snapshot of the world of the unseen. As I stand here, and as you sit, not only is God divine presence here, but also demons, devils, and angels. In this room, outside, in the White House, to the poorhouse. God is in heaven. He's holding court. He's holding court the same time as these two kings are holding court. You have two earthly monarchs on earth sitting on the throne. And right above them is God Almighty sitting on his throne. And God just peels back a curtain. And Micaiah is able to see something with the physical eyes that none of us are able to see unless God chooses to show it. Micaiah sees God and all the angels. And God says, who is going to persuade Ahab to go to his death? And this angel and this demon said this and that, and lo and behold, one demon came right forward. I'll go. I'll go. And God says to the demon, just exactly what you're going to do. And the demon says, I'm going to be a lying spirit. I'm going to be a spirit of deceit in the mouth of the 400 prophets. And I'm going to give a message to the prophets in their ears. And then they're going to shoot it out of their mouth to the king. And I'm going to have those 400 prophets tell the king, go to war. You're going to win. And what did God say?
Go.
Does that make you disturbed? Does that upset your little theological apple cart here tonight? That is the sovereignty of God. Are you listening tonight? That is the sovereignty of God. You mean to say that God is in control of demons and devils and angels? Yes. You mean to say that God is in control of those in the Congress and the Supreme Court and the man who occupies the White House? Yes. You mean to say that God is in control of all the false prophets and all the false teachers who are going around spewing forth spiritual garbage? Yes. And God has them on leashes. Just like he has a leash on the devil, and the devil can't go any further or any farther than what God allows. Say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yes. Read on. Now therefore, behold the Lord. Now look at it. The Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. You know, for some people, they would have a conniption fit with this verse. Well, where's man's free will? I thought all of us, that God gives us the right to make our own choices. I thought that God is a gentleman, and God will never violate my ability to make choices. You're stuck with that, my friend. God told the demon, go. Do your work. This was a judgment. Now bear in mind, Ahab was killing his own children, throwing his own kids in the fire. Jezebel was out there hunting down God's prophets. Micaiah was in prison because he was one lone voice. And maybe you're here tonight and you think you're just one lone voice. And sometimes we do feel that way, don't we, Christian? We turn on the news and all we see is what? Deceit, lies, falsehood, hypocrisy, double face, backstabbing, murdering, cheat. And don't you, Christian, get somewhat discouraged and somewhat distressed? Well, where's God in all of this melee? Isn't God in control? My dear friend, yes, he is. He even controls the evil and the demons and the devils and Satan himself. They're all on his leash. Amen. They are his servants. Read on. Come on now. Now, watch this. Back on earth. Zedekiah. Oh, man. Zedekiah. The son of Chenaiah. He went near, and he smote Micaiah on the cheek. He was the head prophet. He smacked God's prophet on the cheek. And notice, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Zedekiah walks up, and he backhands God's prophet. And he asks him the question, where did God's Spirit go from me to you for you to speak in God's name? I'm the head prophet around here. I run these guys. I serve that wicked king. And he smacked God's prophet. Have you gotten so mad at someone because they gave you the truth you felt like smacking them? Look at verse 25. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. When the battle turns bad, and Ahab is dead, Zedekiah runs and hides. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, now get this, and feed him bread of affliction, and you give him water of affliction, until I come in peace. Ahab said, fine. You take this, what, fellow. And you put him back in prison. And this time, you give him bread of affliction and water of affliction. You know what that means? Bread with mold and maggots. And you give him water that is rancid. Christian, could you accept that as your faith? Or would you and I be squealing like a hog? I'll change the message. I'll tell what the king wants to hear. Matter of fact, I'll be the 401 prophet. I want the king's payroll. I want those benefits. I want that Christmas bonus and that free turkey at the end of the year. Look, verse 28. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, meaning if the king does come back, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. And as you're taking Micaiah into the dungeon, Micaiah says, whoa, wait, hold on. If the king comes back tomorrow, it's because I'm the false prophet. And as they're taking him away, he says, listen, every one of you, to what I've said. And off he went. Well, my dear friend, that's why this gospel preacher asks you to pay close attention to what God's word says. Not because I'm special. It's because this book is divine truth. And if you all deny this book is true, it would still be true. And then for your homework, you read the rest of the chapter. You know what happens the next day for those of you who haven't read this? Ahab puts on different clothing. He disguises himself. Even he knew the preacher was right, even though he hated him. And he tells Jehoshaphat to put on his kingly clothes. And when they go off in the battle, everybody is chasing Jehoshaphat because they think he's Ahab. And Jehoshaphat cries out, Lord, spare me. And God has to rescue his king who foolishly aligned himself with Ahab. And then lo and behold, there was a bowman on the opposite side. And this guy just took his bow and arrow, watch this, and did like this. Pew! Without no aim. God did this right into the side of Ahab between the fourth and fifth rib. God killed him. The bowman didn't even aim. He just shot wildly. And God directed the arrow and killed Ahab. Beloved, I shared that tonight to show you that there's not only a physical world in which we live and move and have our being with the five senses, but there's also a spiritual world. There is a spiritual realm, an unseen world which cannot be seen by the natural senses. This world is full of spiritual beings, to include Satan, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the holy elect angels, and the unholy non-elect angels who fell in their rebellion with Lucifer in the beginning. There's an unseen world. You have no idea, my dear friend, how many angels and demons you walk through in the course of the day. You have no idea the angels and demons outside your home and across the city. They're running wild in the halls of Congress, in the White House, the Supreme Court, the state capitol here in Kansas, everywhere. Does not Paul call the devil the prince and the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2? Did not the devil come right into the presence of God in Job chapter 1 when God asks Satan, have you admired my Christian Job? And was it not Satan who said, tit for tat? He serves you because you bless him. Allow me to touch him and he'll curse you. And did not God allow the devil to run wild with dear brother Job? Once again, the sovereignty of God. Demons possess knowledge of all of us, but their knowledge is limited. Now listen carefully. Demons can possess lost people. Demon possession is real, irregardless of what Hollywood tries to portray. Demon possession is real. Hollywood may doctor it up on a movie that lasts 2 to 3 hours, but you go anywhere outside the United States in the real world where pagan and paganism rules wild, and you will see demon possession, my dear friend, in the raw and in the naked. They can cause depression and despair upon lost people. Demons cannot possess a believer, but they can possess and torment an unbeliever. But for a child of God, they can bring depression and despair. They influence false teachers and prophets and preachers. Listen carefully. Demons instigate all of the false teachings which deceive and damn souls. They can enter the realm of the living through harmless entertainment like Ouija boards, tarot cards, palm reading, psychics, seances, astrology, New Age teaching, yoga, transcendental meditation, voodoo, Santorini. Santorini is practiced in the Caribbean islands. It is a form of voodooism and Roman Catholicism, believe it or not, merged together with the hexes and the curses, the evil eye, and then the whammies. That stuff's real. It's real. There is a rise today of the New Age beliefs, and some of these ungodly beliefs have now spilled over even into the church. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you some verses. If you need paper to take these verses down, I encourage you to do so. Jot them in the back of your Bible, put them on a sheet of paper, go home and study them. But such teachings as reincarnation, such teachings as inclusivism, all roads lead to heaven. All roads, all religions lead to heaven. You're just on a different road, but we're all going to make it in the end. Transcendental meditation, yoga, just simply open your mind. Just open your mind and find your inner self. Find that inner God, that inner light that is within you. Channeling. Now, for those of you who have children, listen to me, listen. Those of you with young children, do you know that in some public schools, in the kindergarten, the kids form a little circle on the floor, and the teacher guides the children into channeling. Channeling is when you close your eyes, you meditate, and you begin to contact a spirit being in the other realm to give you guidance and comfort. That's being done. Taxpayers' expense in some public schools as I speak. Your spirit guide. And then those who speak to the dead. These have actually gained popularity amongst those who profess to be Christians. I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 passages. If you need pad and paper, or you got a good memory, or you can ask the secretary of our church to give you a copy of these. I want everyone's Bible to be open. Because we're dealing with stuff, my dear friend, that's a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of salvation or the damning of your soul. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. What does the Bible now have to say with all that I've said so far about witchcraft, demonism, yoga, transcendental meditation, New Age teaching, reincarnation, false prophets, false teachers. What does the Bible have to say? Well, I want to give you some ammunition because I love you and want you to be armed like Micaiah. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 14 to 19. Watch this passage. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Now I know this is talking to Israel. I know this is something that is found in the old dispensation. But beloved, the devil hasn't changed. So the principle that is here is still relevant. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Moses is saying in verse 15, you saw no image of God. When the mountain was on fire, when the mountain quaked, you saw the lightning, you saw the thunder, the trumpet was blasting louder and louder, the mountain was consumed in fire. But in all of that, there was no physical image of God. All you saw was when his presence came upon Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, you saw the mountain transformed, but you didn't see an image of God. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, and the likeness of male and female. Verses 16 is prohibiting us from representing God in any type of an image, whether it is male or female. Because nobody can make a statue or an image and say this represents God. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flyeth in the air. And when you get a good Bible concordance and you do some good Bible studies, you will find that in the ancient world, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Romans, the Greeks, they always portrayed their gods as half man, half animal. Okay? Zeus, half man. What about Hercules? What about the centaur? Half man and half horse. Neptune, half fish, half man. So any religion that comes down the pike telling you that this represents God, some image of half human and half animal, or all human like a Hercules, or all beast like the bull, or the calf that the Israelites made at the foot of Mount Sinai when they danced around him naked and nude, and drunk, is forbidden. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thy eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest not be driven to worship them and serve them. There goes astrology. You got people today that don't get out of their beds, will not even go to work unless they read their horoscope to make sure it's safe to step out the front door. The stars and the moon and the constellations and the asteroids and the comets do not dictate your destiny. So verses 19 tells you, stay away from any religion that looks up and replaces God with the stars, the constellation, the moon, asteroids, Saturn, Mars, Jupiter, Venus, and everything in between. Which the Lord thy God had divided unto all nations, unto the whole heaven. So I've given you a verse that tells you that you are not to worship idols and images. Therefore, the Roman Catholic system as Antichrist. I have bowed down the statues. I have kissed the feet of statues. I've burned candles before these statues with eyes who could not see me, ears who couldn't hear my prayers, hands who couldn't help me, and feet that couldn't move from their pedestal. And beloved, there is so much fear and superstition when you're trained and taught that way. You almost believe the statues with their eyes follow you when you walk in the church, like they're staring at you. That is the superstitious dread of man-made religion. Been there, done that. Same book, chapter 17. verses 2 to 7. Now watch this requirement. Now this requirement is not binding today because we're not under the theocracy of the Old Testament where God ruled Israel as a theocracy. A theocracy means the rule of God over the people. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any other host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee that thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, meaning there was to be a thorough investigation on anyone being charged serving idols or astrology, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which has committed that wicked thing unto the gates, even that man or that woman, and thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. Whew. Under the old economy, capital punishment was the payment for idol worship and astrology. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So a person wasn't arbitrarily stoned. There was to be a thorough investigation. And this legal system was much better than our own system, where crooks and thieves go out the back door and the innocent are being punished. Here, God said two witnesses, if not more, has to substantiate the charge. If it was simply one person trying to make another person look bad out of pure envy and spite, the charges could not be held up. Look at verse 7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first be put upon him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put away the evil from among you. The people who brought the allegation, the person who brought the charges, if they were substantiated and they were proven, they were the first ones to throw the rocks. Whew. That was a good deterrent from anybody going around saying false charges. Because you are the one to throw the first rocks. If your witness or your testimony was credible enough to sentence someone to death. Turn to Exodus 22, verse 18. Exodus 22. I'm just giving you these verses for you to study. Because before we read 1 Samuel 28, when Saul went to a witch, I felt it imperative to look at this subject beforehand. Exodus 22, look at verse 18. Brother Jeff, would you be kind enough to read that verse for us?
18.
Please.
Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live.
Ooh. Under the old economy, the death penalty was levied against all those who practiced witchcraft. Now stop and think. In 1 Samuel 28, King Saul, come on now, think. Use your head. Use discernment. King Saul is going to hunt out the last remaining witch to get counsel. But according to the Mosaic law, she was to be killed. Thou shalt not suffer. Modern English, thou shalt not allow a witch to exist. Contemporary English, for those of you who can't make the connection. Witchcraft was a capital offense punishment under the law. Leviticus 19, 31. Leviticus 19, 31. Mike, would you be willing to read that, sir? Leviticus 19, 31.
Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards. To be defiled by them, I am the Lord your God.
Okay. Regard not, meaning give no heed, don't pay attention to them that have a familiar spirit. These are the psychic hotline people. You dial the 800 number, and as you're talking, the meter is running. You got to pay for that call. And as, now listen to this. Not every psychic is demon-controlled or demon-possessed, but many are. And as they ask you questions, you're going to realize the demon already knows all, if not some, facts about your lost loved one. And as the psychic is asking you certain leading questions to get information out of you, the demon is also giving him facts and figures and information about your lost loved one. And then you simply bite on the hook and off you go. Well, tell me if my departed daddy has crossed over on the other side. I want to know if my grandma is really at peace and really at comfort. And this psychic just keeps on stringing you in just like a fish. Well, give me some more money and I'll tell you some more. And the demon is giving information. Wizards. You're talking about magic. White or black. A good example of white magic is Wicca. These are the ones who want to connect with Mother Earth. These are the ones who worship the Earth. Do you know that the Earth is known as Gaia? That's her name. The Earth is a mother goddess, Gaia. And those in the environmental movement, those in the so-called global climate movement, who want to simply change everything and sponge money off of you, many of them are involved in Wicca. They're not concerned about you. They're more concerned about the snails, the bees, the bats, and then the bugs. You are an entity that needs to be removed because you are destroying Gaia, Mother Earth. Leviticus 20, look at verses 6 to 8. Dolores, would you be willing to read that? Leviticus 20, 6 to 8.
And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you.
Now, beloved, thank you. Isn't it amazing that in verses 6 is the negative application, like Psalms 1:1, and in verses 7 and 8, in what? Verses 7 and 8 is the positive application, like Psalms 1:2. In this instance here, God says, turn away from the wizards, turn away from those, because it is the same thing as going a-whoring, spiritual adultery. Well, what is to take the place of seeking counsel from wizards and those with familiar spirits? You are to sanctify or set apart the Lord wholly unto yourself and lean to his statutes and to his words. What is King Saul about to do in 1 Samuel 28? Listen. He's going to violate every passage I'm showing you. And King Saul knew of these verses, my dear friend, before you and I even knew of the Bible. King Saul was aware. All these verses are coming from the Old Testament, which he possessed. They're all coming out of the first five books of Moses. That was in existence when Saul and David was alive. And the king is going against all of these prohibitions when he seeks the advice of the witch in 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 to 20. And in chapter 30 or 31, he dies with Jonathan, his son. Deuteronomy 18. So I'm giving you these verses, my dear friend. If anybody in your family, friends or neighbors, and they want to know what does the Bible say about witchcraft and astrology, whether or not the sun and the moon and the stars govern your destiny, whether or not it is right to do these or even to dabble in these things, the Ouija board, tarot cards, reading tea leaves, give them these verses. Deuteronomy 18, look at verses 19 to 14, please. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of the nations. God says when you do get into the land, one thing that God wanted them to do amongst other things is not to imitate their bad habits. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. All the kings of northern Israel violated that. God told them, I don't want your sons to be thrown into the fire. God never required men and women to throw their children into a fire to worship some pagan god. Or that use a divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one who claims he can talk to your dead grandmother, your dead father, your dead sister, your dead brother, and tell you what they want you to know from the other realm or the other world. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Those who ask you that $164 million question, why in the world did God have the Jews go into the promised land and liquidate and wipe out all those people? Isn't the God of the Old Testament a meanie, genie, one-eye monster? Here's the verse. Verse 12 tells you why God got rid of them. It was the judgment because they were defiling the land through sorcery. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations what thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of time, astrologers, and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Have I been, or have I attempted to be clear and plain tonight on this subject? There is another world. In 1 Kings, God rolls back a scroll, and while court was in session on earth, there was a divine court in session. And God was watching over the proceedings of King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was saved. Ahab was lost as night as black. Jehoshaphat was wrong. And he was punished for what he did. He repented, but he was punished. And Micaiah says, I see God, and I see that spirit realm. And lo and behold, God asks a question, and up comes a spirit. And God asks the spirit, what you going to do to cause Ahab to go to his death? And the spirit said, I'm going to put lying counsel in the mouth of all the prophets. And God says, go. Go and do it. Beloved, many in the church today would have a hard time with that. They would be screaming rights, 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 man's rights. What about man's responsibility to God? Right. Everybody wants their rights. Well, what about responsibility to obey God, to love Him, and to serve Him, and to fear Him with a holy, healthy reverence of who and what He is. Do we fear God really? Or is God just three letters of the alphabet, G-O-D, that's as far as you think of who God is? Or do you think of Him as an awesome, supreme, almighty being whose very heartbeat is in His hands, your heartbeat, and your destiny? One final, well, two more verses, and then we'll close. Turn to Acts 19. Lest you thought that the first century, or when Christianity came into play, that somehow all the wizards and all the magicians and all the soothsayers went on a vacation. No, they did not. Look at Acts 19. I want to offer you verses 13 to 20. And then one verse in closing for application before our prayer meeting. As you can tell, we will not be doing a lesson in Acts. Acts 19, jot this verse down, verses 13 to verse 20. Paul is preaching, Okay? I believe this is in Ephesus. So get the picture. Here's God's preacher. Here is God's man for God's time in a city that needs to hear the gospel. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, an exorcist is someone who claims that they can take or call a demon out of you. Remember the movie, The Exorcist? Calling out a demon. So here's a Jew, a vagabond Jew, meaning he was a bum, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Get the picture. As Paul is preaching, there is this Jew. He has 7 sons. All right? And they're watching Paul perform these miracles. So this vagabond Jew decides, I'm going to use the name of Jesus like a rabbit's foot. And I'm going to go around and I'm going to use this name to cast out demons out of other people. All right? There were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. So please get the picture. A Jewish man, who's a priest, 7 sons, tries to imitate the Apostle Paul in casting out or exorcising demons out of other people. Now I love verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said to Sceva, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who in the blazes are you? Modern contemporary English. I love that verse. Apparently, Sceva comes up to a person who's truly demon-possessed. And Sceva is trying to cast out this demon by using the name of Jesus. Sceva's not even saved. He's a Jew, a priest, who's gone against the Old Testament verses I've just given you. And the demon speaks to the mouth of the one possessed. And the demon says to Sceva, oh, I know who Jesus is. And I know who Paul is. Who in the world are you? Look. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. The spirit that was in this poor soul leaps out of that body and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they, Sceva and his 7 sons, fled out of that house naked and wounded. When Sceva tried to play preacher, and Sceva tried to play the Apostle Paul with the ability to cast out demons, the demon leaped out of this poor chap and jumped on Sceva and his 7 sons, and they ran naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks who dwelled in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. When that demonstration was seen by all, the gospel in the name of Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which use curious arts, fortune-telling, reading tea leaves, the Ouija board, tarot cards, the stars, the moon, horoscopes, brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And notice what happened when all the wizards and the warlocks and the witches got saved, and they burned all their magic books. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's New Testament, not Old Testament. Beloved, in conclusion, there is another realm. There is another world around you and I. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a real live devil. He doesn't wear a red suit. He's not in hell, sitting in a chair with tongues of fire shooting up behind him. He floats and moves in the atmosphere. He can only be at one place at one time. He's limited, like you. He's a created being. But in his arsenal are demons upon demons, filling the air with false teachings and false practices to delude and to deceive and to damn the unsuspecting. That's why, my friend, it is imperative for you to make peace with God through Christ. It is imperative that you bow your knee to Christ, lest you fall prey to a false teaching instigated by a demon. Are you listening? What did Micaiah say as they were marching him off to his cell? Hearken to what I said. If Ahab comes back tomorrow, it's because God never spoke through me. And Zedekiah, you slap me when news comes back that your master is dead. You're going to run and hide. Do you hate when truth is given to you? Or do you welcome the truth? I leave you with 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Remember when we looked at this in Samuel's life? I mean, not Samuel, but King Saul. Remember when King Saul violated Samuel's orders about killing all? And remember, he saves back the king, and he saves back all the good sheep and all the good cattle. And Samuel comes in, and he hears all the lowing and the bleeding of the sheep and the cattle. And there's King Agag off to the side, thinking that he's spared. And Samuel asks him, what have you done? May I leave you at verse 23. And you may want to underline this passage. Circle it, whatever. Rebellion, being a rebel, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I've just given you some verses from the Old Testament where God forbids idolatry and God forbids witchcraft. And King Saul was now so stubborn, since God was no longer answering his pleas in 1 Samuel 28, 3-20, next week when we read it, he is about to seek counsel from a witch. My dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're rebelling against the truth, and if you're rebelling against the gospel demands of repentance and faith, you are no different than a witch. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and if you remain in your stubbornness, God likens you to one who commits iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. I find something here, beloved, and maybe you can draw the conclusion. I think that you're wise enough. Whenever someone rejects the word of God, look at it. The last half of the verse, those who willingly and knowingly reject the word of God, it's going to be replaced with a life of rebellion and a life of stubbornness, a life of iniquity, a life of idolatry, and a life of witchcraft. If you reject the word of God willingly, knowingly, against the truth and the light that's been given to you, do not be surprised if you become depressed and despaired and despondent by a lying, wicked spirit. Well, may God bless his word to our ears. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again before your divine presence to acknowledge that you and you alone are the only wise, true, and living God, creator of heaven and earth. And Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself through sacred scripture, that we are no longer left to our blindness, nor to our darkness, nor to our ignorance. And may God the Holy Spirit be pleased to always illuminate our eyes to the truth. And Father, though at times it may hurt, and though at times it may sting, may none of us hate the truth when it is delivered. If it is the truth, give us a humble, submissive, and a teachable spirit. And Father, I pray for your divine protection over each and every family and each and every one who is here tonight. In Christ's name, amen.